not going to give you one. Well, good morning.
Good morning.
It is exciting to be here and to see we have another opportunity for this quarter and be able to discuss something. And when I first looked at it, I thought, boy, this is going to be boring. You look at the church has community. Yeah. You look at the church as a community. And as I got to praying about it and reading it over, it began dawning on me that last quarter we were dealing with the book of Matthew and trying to understand what Matthew was trying to get across. And then we ended with that, and it goes right into community. Because as a result of that, a community formed. And when you begin looking at that, all kinds of questions came to mind for me. And I even had a vision. Well, a dream. Well, it's one of those that you're not sure if you're awake or if you're asleep. And I'll tell you about it in a minute, about this. So you start looking at this concept of the community. Another one of the themes that I'm looking at, and I just continually am amazed over, is the study on the silence of God. You start looking at when the king, the ruler of the universe, made a visit to this earth and see what he talked about and what he did. Was just amazing what he didn't do. You start looking at all the questions that he didn't address and the things that he could have set up and didn't. And so when we finished the book of Matthew and I looked at the last part on the closing events and then when he rose and when he left, there was a tremendous question in my mind. Here the God of the universe comes, spends his time on earth, raises from the dead, and leaves. And it's almost like he got so caught up in all of it that he forgot to do something. Do you notice, and I went through and read all four versions of the resurrection and the ascension of Christ. No two of them agree. You see him focusing on different things. And I kept looking for something. And it dawned on me that he left this church and set up no hierarchy, set up no church, set up no leaders, and went off. And I thought, well, what is that about? And so I went back through and I started looking at the concept of domain, dominion, and tried to see what God was trying to get across. Because when he created Adam, one of the first things he did was he gave him dominion. Well, give me your understanding of what this concept of dominion is. What does that word mean to you?
Control.
Control, absolutely. That's one of them.
In charge of,
okay.
Stewardship,
absolutely.
Responsibility.
Yes. What else do you see?
Leadership.
Yeah. And so if he has all of that, does he then have power? Does he have authority? So we start looking to see how did he exercise his authority? All of this great power he had over this earth. And what is the very first thing that he does? How do you use this authority? You don't see him training the animals. What do you imagine he did?
Named them.
He named them. And we don't see anything else. What does that authority mean when he has the authority? And it says that when the devil came, tempted them, and they fell, the devil now usurped that authority. Well, what kind of authority did he have? How did he exercise it? What did he do? We know he told lies. But did he have any force? Any power? Where does it come from? I had a dream. I'm not saying it's a true dream, but it was true that I had a dream. And I, for some reason, dreamed about the Pope. And when I dreamed about the Pope, I dreamed about one who just received the power of the church. He was coronated as the Pope. They had choirs, they had bands, they had all of this work that they did, and they bestowed upon him this power. Well, in my dream, he was really taken up with this fact that he had all this power, all of this authority. And he was so pumped up that when the ceremonies were over and he walked into wherever his private residence is, and when he was in there, he was just so excited, and he thought, why do I have to go to the bathroom? Why do I have to eat? I'm thirsty. It's almost like it got him to the place where he thought he was above humans. But he still was very human. And so in my dream, I was looking at that. And then there was a little mouse that showed up in his room. And it ran across the corner of the room. And as he was looking at that, he thought, I've got all this authority. And he yells at the mouse to stop. The mouse just keeps running. And then he asked himself, what did they just put on me? What do I have? I can't even control a mouse. By the way, how many of you know the name of our church's leader? Just raise your hand if you do. How much authority does he have? If he spoke some dictate, if he gave some rule, what difference would it make? If he speaks and says something, we don't even know his name. And what difference is that? So when we look at this concept of authority, there are some people that look in the scriptures and they come up with the idea that men have more authority than women. Isn't that right, Ernie?
I don't.
That somehow men have more authority than women. And they say God said it. Well, how much authority did Adam have over Eve? What do we see there?
He ate the apple.
Yeah. Comes from a woman.
She had freedom. Mm-hmm. She was free.
Yes.
Like a choice.
Yeah.
I'm thinking of when God created this earth, Adam and Eve, same model, the same pattern that's divine in heaven. We have a supreme authority mm-hmm. who gives love and freedom to all beings. Mm-hmm. It's a perfect world. So Eden was a perfect situation too, until. And in that same model, the same godlike model is established on this earth. And Adam may have been number one in lineage, but there still was the freedom that was given to Eve. She had the freedom mm-hmm. in a total environment of love, just like God gives that mm-hmm. same freedom to all the universe and mm-hmm. to us.
You know, and I think that's really important when you say he told them what they could eat and didn't eat and couldn't eat, what they could and couldn't. And how important was it, what he said? How much authority did it have? Just amazing. So when you look at this concept of authority, and he didn't set up anything when he left, there was no leader. He didn't say, now James, you're going to be the president of the church. Peter, you're going to be the sergeant at arms, and you're going to be... Nothing. Didn't say a word. Why do you suppose that was?
Just for the sake of a sense of humor, Adam must have been a great swimmer if he could name all the creatures under the water.
And by the way, how did Adam use his authority? If you want a wonderful imaginative journey, read Patriarchs and Prophets, page 50, and read, I think it's Counsels to Teachers, page 14. In there, she describes what Adam did. That somehow he was able to communicate even with the mote that is floating in the sunbeam. He was able to look to a flower and to discover its secrets. Somehow he conversed with the animals. Can you imagine what it's going to be like in the kingdom of God, or what we're going to be able to do? But somehow he lost all of that. But he had this authority. And when we start looking at that word, authority or dominion, there's a specific one in the scriptures. And it will talk about domain. It talks about control. But never shows any power. And I wonder why that is. When he organized the church, what did he say? Now watch this. Here's the king of the universe, Yahweh Sabaoth, who stands up at the Last Supper and he says, all authority is given to me in heaven and on earth. I now have conquered the devil. I have all authority. And what was his first action? He fell on his knees and he washed the feet. Wait a minute. How is that authority? How does that? That's an expression of authority. Jesus says if you want an absolute duplicate of what God's mind and heart and action is, look at me. Does that then mean that God does the same thing? God the Father. And he has authority over the entire universe, and this is his first act. Falling on his knees and washing those dirty feet. What does that say to you? How is that authority? Does it give us any insight into the authority that we have? I'm going to give you authority. I'm going to give you authority over sin. I'm going to give you authority over the demon world. I'm going to allow you to work all kinds of miracles. I give you that authority. By the way, what did we see? What was the characteristic of the early church? Just from the top of your head, from what you've read about that, what were they known for? What did they do?
Some of them were a community and they shared everything.
Shared everything. What else did you notice?
Took care of each other. They took care of each other.
Absolutely. Now, what do we call that, by the way? Yeah, it really was. But all of those acts are acts of what?
Love.
The only command that he gave, the only thing that he did when he raised was, I give you a command. Love one another. Is that our authority? And when you look at the early church, what they did, you saw them praising God about what? What were they praising him about? The disciples, walking 3.5 years, never knowing he was God, and after the Holy Spirit fell, they said, can you believe it? We were with God. And James, embarrassed, saying, what do you mean you walked 3.5 years? I've been with him my entire life and I didn't know he was God. So what were they praising? What did they do? By the way, it says that's exactly what the church is going to do in the last days. The exact same thing. Well, what did they do? And what were the praises about? That really is sort of a question. What were those? Here are those actions. And the only command he gave them was love one another. And the first action of that New Testament church was that they organized and went out and they elected leaders. Is that right?
They provided for each other.
Doesn't say a thing about electing leaders. Doesn't say a thing about it. And when we're here today, we have leaders in our church. Do you know I was in one church where there was one of the biggest fights they had in that church in a long time? It was over who was going to be the head deacon. Why would you do that? One man was going through and handing out $5 bills. He got a lot of votes. It's amazing. What authority is there in that? And what does the church look like? We look at that church and we find out that they were in the temple almost continually. What were they doing? What would you think would be the subject of their praise? I've got you stumped.
Praising God for his love for them, for his example.
The amazing insight they had in what God is like. That was the subject of their prayer. That was the subject of their praise. And that love that they had for one another organized a church, and that church went all throughout the land. Well, who really was the leader of all that? The Holy Spirit. And it says, He will take of mine and give it to you. So what is his job? Same thing Jesus did. Reveal to us what the Father is like. And when you start looking at things, you start seeing a pattern. Do you see a pattern of what the devil did? All the way that you talked about the very beginning, what God was trying to do. What was the devil trying to do? What did he do to Adam and Eve? And what do we see him doing with Jesus? And what did he do with the early church? We see the same pattern. He's got to distort the image of who God is. So, we're here. We're not in heaven. And I'm glad they didn't finish the work before I was born. You wonder about all that stuff, how that's going to work. But we're here. And do you think the church today is a reflection of what Jesus intended? What would you say? Now remember, take it easy, because you're talking about yourself. Are we a reflection of what he intended? Here is this community that he created, and he never established one leader. Whatever they did among themselves. And it's so interesting because when the disciples were there, what were they scrambling to do? Find out who was going to be the greatest. Who is going to be the one that ascended to the top. And by the way, did the disciples, to our knowledge, ever arrange themselves in any kind of order? Did they do anything at all? We don't see any of that. So we see there is authority, and that authority is the kind of relationship that we have with one another. So I wanted to share with you something that they're just discovering. And the things that they're discovering is, one of the questions that they're researching is, does prayer have any impact upon the person you're praying for? There is a study where they took 7,000 people, put them into groups, and no one knew which group they were really in. They organized them into these groups. And one group, they really didn't give them any instruction whatsoever. In another group, they gave them instructions about who to pray for in that other group. And the results of that study are phenomenal. The changes that were in there. Now we have the mechanics to be able to look into the mind and the various parts of what man does. And now we can see things from a different perspective. How many are familiar with the term quantum mechanics? And what does that term mean? I know very little. I think I know what the word quantum means. It means small, doesn't it? I think that's the meaning of the name, quantum. And the mechanics of things that happen on that small level, the things that we can't see. How do you understand the term quantum mechanics? Now, I'm not going to give you a lecture on that, because it would be a very short lecture. Pardon? What does it mean?
It's the physics of the subatomic.
Absolutely. Looking at things at a level that we can't even see. And the discoveries that they're making in this, and one of the things they did, quantum mechanics, came into play in this research on prayer. Does prayer make a difference? Well, Jesus is talking to us about, with this authority we have, about being able to hold somebody else up in prayer. I wonder if we as a group, you know, we always ask for the prayers, a prayer for those who are needs that are people are having, and we pray for those. And just like we were talking about the prayers that were answered in your life. Sometimes we look at prayer almost as if we are just talking in the air. To whom are we talking?
I wouldn't have belonged to this church if it hadn't been for prayer. Because my wife and I, every time I had to make enough money to make a living where we lived, I went home and I said, "Betty, what do you think?" She said, "I think that you accomplished your purpose today. I prayed that you would sell a car." I was selling cars at the time. And so that faith, you know, brought us through our lives together.
Yeah. And you know, you mentioned that. I remember my experience with prayer when we first started out. And when we first got into the church, there were several people that were baptized. One of them was a girl that went to high school with us. And so when we were baptized, we decided to go out and to pay her a visit and see what she's doing and to rejoice with her and what we found. And so we spent a few minutes there, and then the very first thing, she's talking about prayer and how she prays. Well, I'm a very new Christian. I didn't understand a whole lot about this. And she says, "You know, I pray out here, and I'm out here by myself. And when I pray, I ask God if He will answer that prayer, if I will see the picture, if He will turn the picture, or if the cow will moo out in the pasture." I thought, holy mackerel, is that what's supposed to happen with prayer? And I can remember when we were at school, quite a miracle how we got to school. And the very first year that we were there, came Christmas time, and I had a job, but the job panned out. I was hanging sheetrock. It ended. I couldn't provide anything to get back in school. I was having a hard time providing for the family. And I didn't understand a whole lot about prayer, and so I just took the Bible. And after breakfast, my wife whispered to us, said, "We just ate our last bit of food. We don't have anything for lunch." Well, I had to go to school. I had to pay tuition. I owed a man $50, and I had to feed my children by noon. Well, I had to go to class. So we knelt and we prayed and we held the Bible out and claimed some promises about what God would do. And I wasn't trying to demand anything. He does. I just said, "Father, we don't have any food. I owe this man this amount. And somehow I have to get back in school. Could you please guide us?" And so when we were through, I got up and I went to school. And when I came home, there was a man standing in our driveway leaning up against his car. And I went up there and said, "Hey, man, how are you doing?" And he said, "You know, I was impressed this morning that you needed some help." Now, we didn't tell a soul. And he said, "I just was impressed you needed something." He said, "Here, I want to do. The Lord has blessed us. Will you please take this?" And so I very reluctantly did. I've never done that before. And I said, "I really appreciate it." And so I told him what we had done. And so when he left, I opened up my hand and there was $50. I thought, holy mackerel, what am I going to do this? Let's see, feed my family, pay the bill. I better use it. I think it's the exact amount. I'll use that, and I'll just trust that the Lord will provide the food. And so I walked into the cabin, and there was a door on the back, and that's one I always entered in. It's a little old cabin. The whole cabin wasn't much bigger than this room. And so I looked through that back door. I tried to open up the door, and I couldn't get it open. And when I looked in that door, big old window like that, I thought, for crying out loud, what are all those boxes and sacks and stuff? Now, finally, I pushed the door, and there were sacks and boxes of grocery from the back door all the way to the other side. It was probably from here to the wall. so much food, it filled every cupboard we had. And my wife was sitting over there with her head in her hand, crying. I said, where in the world? Where'd this come from? She said, as soon as you left for school, people started coming. The Pathfinders from down in St. Helena, and some people in the church, and this and that. She said, since you've been gone, cars. And that was my first experience with that. I was so impressed. I thought, God, I told nobody. And here we had everything. I still had to get in school. And I went down to the post office, and there was a check for the exact amount that I needed to get in school. It's phenomenal what God will do. And so when you look at your experience, does prayer do anything? There's no doubt God had his fingerprints all over everything pertaining to you. Anybody else? Anybody else? You can share with us some of the things that you have seen, because what they are finding out, that when I pray for someone, something happens. God was trying to tell us that that would happen. We couldn't see it, but there is something that actually happens at such a deep level of how we're impacting people. Look at the prayers that we have had. Ernie and I knelt, had that meeting at the, we're meeting at your house in Sioux, and we just knelt and say, Father, there is quite a response to what we're saying, and we want to dedicate ourselves to you, and if you have a ministry for us, please open the door. We'll go where you say, and we'll, every opportunity we have, we'll do it. And just phenomenal what was happening. And Ernie has told the people every time we go somewhere, he said, we started by this, we started by prayer, and we said, Father, if we have a message, give us a place to go and give us the finances. And he's done it every step of the way, beyond anything we've ever dreamed. So in your life, does anyone want to share something about what prayer has done in your life or what you have seen? And thank you, Jim, that you've shared that. Anybody else like to add their story to what it will do? Yes.
I have one that changed my life. Before I became a Christian, I was a business owner struggling, and I had a lot of old restaurant equipment in a storage house that I was trying to sell. A restaurant operator met with me at this storage house a couple months before this had happened and wanted to basically steal the equipment from me. And I said, no, I would just hang on to it. So a couple months passed, and Billy was working, and I was wrestling with, had a tax deposit that was due in a couple days. I didn't have the money, and so I started reading a book. This is, 38 years ago. Angels on Assignment. I don't know if anyone's ever read that book. So I started reading the book, and it starts talking about prayer. I didn't know how to pray. Never really, came to that point. But I was stressed about, having money to make that tax deposit. So anyway, I reached that point. Everybody does. You get to that point, and you start praying for your needs. Immediately, when I said amen, the phone rang. And I went, this is before caller ID. We're talking 1975. I walk over to the phone, and I pick up the phone, and I forget the guy's name, but I said, hello, whoever it was. He says, how did you know it was me? There's no caller ID now. And I just said, well, I just knew it was. And he says, can I pick up that restaurant equipment tomorrow night? And he no dickering or anything. I said, sure. And that was what I needed for the tax deposit.
Absolutely.
I mean, you know, and I went, met with him, and he says, again, how did you know it was me? I just knew. You know.
Yes, yes.
Well, you know, that was the beginning of my belief.
Yes. It's just, yeah, and to see how God delights in doing that. He just waits for an opportunity.
He asks us, he says, test me.
Yes.
Test me. And I think we all forget that he's available mm-hmm. to answer. You know, even, you know, it's a walk.
Yes.
Every day, test me.
Yeah. And, you know, there's a passage that says the thing that God will do. It's not that we're necessarily going to be known because we go around and raise the dead and do this and that. But he says, as a result of knowing me, you will become a sweet-smelling savor. People will see you. There may be no Bible verse said. There may be nothing said, but there's something that they sense that's about you. And I had a man call up from California, did a visit out there several months ago, and he said, I've just got to tell you this. He said, I have never been so impressed with the character of someone so much in my life. And I thought, whoa, I didn't even know he was hardly there. And just to see that he'd take that time. So here's the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm an epistle written on by the hand of God that human beings are reading. And you never know what he's doing. So when he leaves this earth, he didn't set up any kind of hierarchy at all. Never set that up. The only thing that he did was, he says, love one another. And as you love one another, guess what's going to happen? It's going to show up in the way that they love one another, in what the church did for one another. And there's going to be a sweet-smelling savor. There's a beautiful description. Leslie Harding pointed this out to me, that whenever there was a sacrifice in the sanctuary, and whenever there was that fragrance that was put on the altar of incense, that it floated out and the entire camp could smell that influence. Well, they just praised. Little did they know who was standing up in the mountain watching them, trying to curse them or fearful of them because how God was using them. It's just incredible. So when he left and he rose, he said, love one another. And that love for one another is going to have such an impact. I know how you influence my life. And I know that there is an influence that I have on other people's lives. This is not just a room full of separate bodies. This is a room full of people who love one another, who have that concern. Now, how many times can you say that you have been just going on with your life and all of a sudden you are impressed to pray for someone? It happens all the time. Well, why would that happen? Why doesn't the Holy Spirit just go and do it? Why does he pass that through our mind to pray for someone? There is a power there that we are not even aware of. Now we're beginning to understand some of that when we see the influence of what our thinking does. They can now measure the thoughts and see the thoughts when someone come into this room with evil thoughts. Everyone in here is going to be picking that up if someone has those kind of harmful thoughts. Well, what if someone has nothing but a heart full of love for you, a concern for you? What would happen? Just to see, it would be wonderful. Just to see what would happen, that you open your heart up and allow the Holy Spirit to pass before you the names of those that need your prayer, and to see what would happen if you wanted to do an experiment. It'd be wonderful if we in this classroom did something like that. Notice how many, when your child is over and traveling in the East, you're worried about them all the time. How often did you pray? Often. And to see when Robbie and family was over in the mission field, and what you guys were doing, and the prayer that you have, and just see what's going on. It's not coincidence. There is absolutely a power that God has. With this community, when it says that He gives us authority, He's going to give us authority over sin, that in the name of Christ that I can have authority over those things in my life. That in the name of Christ that I hold up before Him the people that are close to me and the people that He passes before me. In my practice, in counseling, I know it's the same with you other folks, when you're there and you have these people that come to you, well, how did they show up in your office? I know that you folks are thinking that. How do those people show up in your office? I believe that the Lord God had sent those into my life. I want to treat them with the dignity as if Christ sent them there, with the respect that I can. And I'm constantly holding them up in prayer. Some of them are atheists, and they ask me not to mention religious things. And I promise them I will not. But I also know what's going to happen when, unbeknown to them, I'm holding those people up in prayer. And I had a lady sit there on the couch and say, I'm not religious, and I appreciate it if you don't try to put that on me. And I said, I never will. I'll never cross that boundary. After 6 visits, she sat there and she said, would you pray for me? Well, where did that come from? What is happening? And to see what God is trying to do. This community that we have dominion. He's given us that power to show that the Lord of all the universe has been invited into our life, and to see the impact that has had on our life, that we become that sweet smelling savor, that wherever we go, people take note of that we have been with Christ. And that was a testimony they had. They beheld that these people had been with Christ. What an incredible testimony. Father in heaven, you have created a fellowship where love reigns supremely. And I know there's an enemy that wants to make us as far, create for us a distance from you that is so far away that we feel like we're abandoned, or we feel like you don't care. But I know that you have dropped us in the environment where we are. This group comes together each week, and we have love for one another. We pray for one another. And I pray, Father, that you'll please guide us as a class, guide each one here in their individual lives, but also collectively, that others will take note that we have been with you. Thank you so much for the authority that you have given to us, and help us to realize what that authority really is, and to follow the example that you did, that you were willing to serve the disciples. And we understand when we get in the kingdom of God, the very first thing that's going to happen is you're going to have us sit down at a banquet table. And you Father, the Holy Spirit will serve us. We cannot grasp this, Father, but we thank you for who you are, and may we understand that you have put us here to be a blessing and an influence in other people's lives. Please guide us, and thank you for who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.